You're listening to the Lima Baptist Temple podcast, where you can hear the latest messages and other conversations as we strive to go, serve, and love in our communities. If you want to know more about us, visit us online at limabaptisttemple.org. If you've enjoyed our podcast, be sure to subscribe and check us out on YouTube.
I really appreciated this morning the kids that were up here in the choir. I appreciated their song, but also I appreciated their number. Do you see how many there were? I remember it used to be when the kids were singing, there were just a few of them down front here, but now we had them down front, we had them up here. I'm excited about that, but I am kind of disappointed that they did not walk around the auditorium like they usually do with the palm leaves. I remember years ago, they were walking around, and I looked down at one little kid, and I smiled at him, and he took his palm leaf, and I mean, he let me have it. I remember that kid. I was looking for him this morning, and I had a palm leaf ready for him, but they didn't do that. Let me begin this morning with a question. Here's the question. What do you believe is the outstanding event in all of Old Testament history? Now, we would get various answers to that. Some people would say it's Moses when he ascended up on Mount Sinai, and there he experienced the finger of God writing upon those two tables of stone, giving us what we know as the Ten Commandments, and they are principles that we still remember today. Someone else would say, oh no, it's the crossing of the Red Sea, where Moses stands there at the border of the Red Sea, and he's got the Egyptian army, 600 chosen chariots behind him, and he's got the mighty Red Sea in front of him, and there's no escape. And he prays, and God says, raise that staff that is in your hand. And suddenly the waters part, and the Israelites, 2 to 3 million strong, walk across the Red Sea, the Bible says, in the midst, on dry ground. And after they get over to the other side, the Egyptian army comes in, and they're drowned in the waters of the Red Sea. Or somebody else would say, I think it's Elijah. He was up there, and he was facing 450 prophets of Baal. And the Bible says, Elijah prays, a prayer of 63 words, and fire falls down from heaven and consumes Elijah's sacrifice while the prophets of Baal scream and cry and cut themselves in order to get the attention of their God, but no answer comes. And then the 450 prophets of Baal are killed by the prophet Elijah. Oh, maybe you think it's David and Goliath. That little lad who comes into the battlefield with 5 smooth stones, and he puts one in his sling, and he moves it round and round, and he plants it right in the forehead of the giant, and the giant falls. Which event do you think is the most outstanding event in all the Old Testament? I want to tell you this morning, I submit to you that the greatest event in all the Old Testament is the day that we celebrate this morning. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem, I believe, is the greatest event in all of the Old Testament. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, hey, wait a minute, Gary. The triumphal entry is in the New Testament. Yeah, I know where it's recorded. But you need to realize also that everything we read in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, up until the time that Jesus dies on the cross, up until the time that the veil in the temple is rent from top to bottom, up until the time that man can come into the presence of God personally and not through a priest under the commandments of the law only until the time that Jesus cried out, "It is finished," do we come to what is truly the New Testament. If you read those four Gospels, until you come to the latter chapters, you are reading about things of the Old Testament. The New Testament did not truly begin until Jesus died, rose again, and the gospel message was preached to others. And so the coming of Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem at the triumphal entry actually took place in Old Testament times. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of Matthew that the miracle that Jesus performed right before the triumphal entry, right before Palm Sunday, was the miracle where a man named Bartimaeus and one of his friends received their sight. God granted them the opportunity to see who Jesus Christ really is. And my prayer for this message this morning is that God will illumine our eyes. He will illumine our minds and our hearts that we may behold from the Scripture the wondrous truth of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem when Jesus did that just before that first Easter. Now, the first thing we see in the outline is the prophecy that is fulfilled. Would you look in your Bible, or I believe it'll be on the screen, Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Here the Bible says this: "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come unto Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now you see the prophecy that was fulfilled there, don't you? It's down in verse 5. Here's a prophecy from the book of Zechariah, chapter 9 and verse 9. It says, this is what's going to happen on Palm Sunday. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Zion means Jerusalem, Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Bible tells us that Jesus came riding into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. You see, the word ass and the word donkey are synonymous. And sometimes when you read this passage, you wonder, who are all these animals? And so what we find is he comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and alongside that donkey is the mother of that donkey, and they come into Jerusalem with Jesus riding on the colt. Now, what's a colt? A colt is the baby that is born to a female donkey. And so here they come, riding into Jerusalem. Some people believe when the Bible says that he sat there on, both of them, that he rode on both the mother and the colt. Now, that's possible. Some people believe that the mother donkey was a little bit stronger. And so as they came from the village of Bethphage all the way to Jerusalem, Jesus rode on the mother donkey. And then when he got to the gates of Jerusalem, he got on the colt and rode the colt into Jerusalem. Other people believe that he rode the colt all the way. Now, it really doesn't matter. The reason both of these animals are mentioned is that it fulfills the prophecy of God fully. All right? Both animals are mentioned, and both animals were present when Jesus came into Jerusalem. So why did he ride on a donkey? You ever wonder about that? Well, number one, we've already seen, it fulfills prophecy. It fulfills it perfectly. He rode on a donkey, second of all, because he wanted to symbolize the kind of ministry that he was going to perform. The Bible says he comes unto you meek and lowly, sitting upon an ass in humility. And so that's why he came. If he would have come, as he will one day, when he comes to set up his kingdom, the Bible says in Revelation 19 that he comes riding on a white charger, a horse. And that's how victors, people who were triumphant in battle, that's how they came. They rode on a beautiful horse. Jesus will do that one day, but this wasn't the time. He now was coming as the suffering Savior. The people of Israel, they were looking for a Messiah who was going to come and be a conqueror. He was going to deliver them from the Roman domination. But Jesus wasn't going to do that this time. He will conquer the nations one day when he comes again. But right now, he was coming for a different purpose. And that was, he was going to Calvary to shed his blood for your sin and mine. And that's why he rode on a donkey and not upon a horse. It symbolized the mission he came to accomplish. Now, I read an interesting fact the other day. Probably some of you know it, but others of you may not. And that is that most every donkey, maybe every one of them, has a cross on its back. Did you know that? Every donkey has a cross on its back. It begins and goes down his spine, and then across his shoulders, there is a cross. Now, there's an old ancient legend, and that old legend says that there was a donkey that was trying to get through when Jesus was on his way to Calvary to help him, but he couldn't get through. And so what the donkey did is he went to the cross, and there he stood behind the cross, and late in the evening when the sun was shining, the shadow of the cross came across the donkey's back, and that's why donkeys have crosses on their back. Now, you'll find that in the book of Hezekiah, chapter 8 and verse 7. Now, you don't laugh because you think there is a book of Hezekiah, but there isn't. Sounds like there should be, but there isn't. That's an unbiblical story. It's not in there, okay? But it is true that a donkey has a cross on its back. Now, isn't it interesting that that donkey led Jesus into the city, and his ultimate destination was the cross, where he would give his life for you and for me. So the first thing we see in the triumphal entry is the prophecy is fulfilled. The second thing we see is the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. I submit to you that this is one of the most important, if not the most important day in the life of the nation of Israel. For on this day, Jesus Christ is presented to the people as the one and the only one who could be their Messiah. 613 commands are given in the Old Testament law. And there's not a person who ever lived who could even come close to living and keeping every one of them. But I want to tell you, Jesus did. There are 300 prophecies in the Bible concerning the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus Christ is the only one who fulfilled every one of them. He was the one and the only one who could be the Messiah of Israel. Many times when Jesus was here on earth during his ministry, people wanted to make him their king. Over in John chapter 6, verse 15, the Bible tells us, the people were listening to Jesus, and the scripture says, Jesus knew that they were going to come and they were going to take him by force. And so immediately, because Jesus is God and Jesus is omniscient and omnipresent, he was gone immediately out of their sight. The Bible says there were times when Jesus performed miracles. And after the miracle was over, Jesus looked at the people around him and oftentimes at the disciples, and this is what he said. Don't tell anybody what just happened. Don't tell anybody who I am. But now, Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he presents himself publicly as the Messiah of the nation of Israel. He publicly receives praises from the people. He is the one who fulfills all of Old Testament prophecy. The Bible says Jesus made this statement, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand." Scripture tells us, "But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law." And I want to tell you, my friend, this is when the fullness of time was come. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is heaven's occupant who comes to take earth's office. And so Jesus presented himself as the Messiah. And the people say, and the Bible says, the people put out the red carpet. Now, they didn't have red carpets in that day. The carpet was palm branches. Now, we are told the palm tree or the palm branches were a sign of nationalism to the Israelites. In other words, they showed how much they loved their nation. And it was also a sign of the ultimate, the inevitable victory of Israel over all their problems. And so that was the symbol, the palm branches. And they waved them and they put them in the way of the donkey as it rode into the city. And they cried out, "Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." I oftentimes wondered, where did those people come from? Because we see that the vast majority didn't receive him. See, Christians and believers are always in the minority, but there are always those who form what the Bible calls a remnant, a few who will remain faithful to the Lord. Where did these people come from crying, "Hosanna"? And the Bible tells us, if you will look over in the Gospel of John, John chapter 12, you will find out who these people were. Very interesting. Look, if you will, in verse, John chapter 12, and down in verse 17. The Bible says, "The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they had heard that he had done this miracle. Who were the people that were crying, Hosanna? They were the people that were around when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Just before Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the Bible tells us they had a supper. And many people came to the home of Mary and Martha, and Lazarus, the brother who had been raised from the dead, was there, was there also. And so many of the people who were there when Lazarus was raised from the dead, and many of the people who were there at the supper, were the people who brought Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. And they were the ones who put up the palm branches before him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But ultimately, the people were to reject him. They were not to receive him. The Bible says when they ask, who is this that comes? Who is this that you're crying about? In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 11, the scripture says, and the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. I look at that and I think to myself, what? Why didn't you say, this is the Messiah? This is the promised one of the Old Testament. This is the one who fulfills every Old Testament expectation of who the Messiah is to be. Why in the world did they just say, well, this is the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee? They were still unsure who he was. The people wondered who he was, and we can't condemn them, because if you look over in John chapter 12, you will find that the Bible said even the disciples did not understand what was going on. And it was not until after Jesus had been raised from the dead that they remembered that the people had done these things unto him. Wow. Presenting himself as the Messiah of Israel and yet rejected by them. Jesus goes into the temple. He cleanses it. He realizes what is taking place there. And he says, you've made my house a den of thieves. Excuse me. There he finds these corrupt practices going on in the temple. And he realizes that ultimately the people are going to reject him. They're going to put him on a cross. And they're going to think that they killed him and he would have no more effect upon anyone around. But Jesus knew better. Notice he predicts coming judgment. In the Gospel of Luke, if you will look there, Luke chapter 19, the Bible says this in verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. What did Jesus say? Oh my goodness, if you had just realized the importance of this day, if you had just realized that what is presented before you is your Messiah. But he says you've rejected it. Notice what happens, verse 43. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave thee, in thee one stone left upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. What does he say? You didn't realize how important this day was. You didn't realize that the Messiah was being presented to you. And because you did not realize that, that day has passed you by. And he said, there's coming a judgment upon you for your rejection. There are coming those who will come into your city and they will level it. You will not have one stone left upon another. And that happened in 70 AD when the Roman general Titus came into the city of Jerusalem and he completely destroyed it. You say, did he have to take one stone from the other so there was nothing left? You don't realize what happened. The temple was a building that was put together with precious stones. And there were stones in what we would even call the mortar of that building. And so the Babylonians came and they took, or I mean the Romans came, and they took that building, the temple, and they, in a sense, melted it down so that they could get all of the jewels that were even in that building. And the building was laid flat. There was not one stone left upon another. Jesus said, this is going to happen. You want to know why? Because you did not realize the day of your visitation. This was the day, he said, when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, that Jesus said, here I am. The kingdom of God is at hand. I am Emmanuel, God with you. And I am presenting myself to you as your Messiah. Notice what he says here. If you had just realized the things which belong unto your peace. Israel, you didn't have to go on being hated by all. You didn't have to go on being looked upon as the scum of the earth by others. Jesus came to be your Messiah, but you were so interested in having a Messiah who was a conqueror. You Pharisees, you were so interested in keeping your position. You didn't want Jesus to come and take what you had away from you, and so you rejected him. Jesus said, it's going to be terrible for you from now until Jesus Christ comes back and establishes his kingdom and puts Israel in a preeminent place among all the nations of the earth. What a critical day. The day was that Jesus came riding into the city of Jerusalem to present himself as their Messiah. Well, that's Palm Sunday. Mostly Old Testament. It has to do with the nation of Israel. Now, I always believe when I preach, I should tell you, you know, here's what the Bible says, here's what the Bible means, and here's what you can do with it. But there's not a whole lot you can do with the triumphal entry. It's all to do with Israel. It's all to do with God's people of the Old Testament. We live in New Testament times. So is there a modern, up-to-date, practical application of what we read here? Let me try. Way back in the beginning of what takes place here, Jesus says to two disciples, go into the village round about you. That village was named Bethphage. Now, I like that village because I love to play golf. And people say, there's no reference to golf in the Bible. I want to disagree with you. There's a golf course up in New York, one of the hardest courses in the entire country. It's in a state park, and it has been used for some of the biggest tournaments of professional golf. And you know what it's called? It's called Bethphage. So I want to tell you, Bethphage is pretty close. So I want to submit to you today that golf is biblical. They go to this town, and the Bible says, Jesus tells them, when you come into the town, you will straightway, that means immediately, Immediately when you enter into the town, right on the outskirts, you'll find a house. And at that house, there is tied a donkey and a colt. You loose them and bring them to me. And if anybody says to you, what are you doing? You say the master has need of them, and they'll let them go. Now I want to submit to you that long previously, before the triumphal entry took place, God made plans. He made plans for a couple who were going to buy a house. And they wondered, because I like to think they were children of God. And they wanted to use this house for whatever God wanted. And so when they bought the house, they prayed. And they said, Lord, use our new home for whatever purpose you have for it. And then after they had been there for a while, you know what they did? They bought the donkey and they bought the colt. And they said, Lord, we want to use our possessions for your honor and your praise. Do with them whatever you see fit. Now, I submit to you that that's exactly what you and I ought to do. Because the Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. Listen now, in all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. I like those two words, all and acknowledge. In all your ways, not just spiritually, not just when you're in church, not when you're just out doing something for the Lord, but in all of your ways, everything you do in life, you buy a possession, you say, how can this be used for God? Lord, direct me in what I buy. Lord, direct me in that house I'm looking for. Let it be a place where you can be glorified. Let it be a place where I can use it as a vehicle of ministry and invite other people in so they too can hear the gospel and come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I believe that's what this couple did. And so when the disciples came and Jesus said, you'll find this house, he knew exactly where he was sending them. He knew that there were people there who loved him, who wanted to use everything they possessed for his honor, for his glory. And so when the two disciples come and they begin to unloose the donkey and the colt, Jesus knew that they'd say, go ahead, take him. If the master needs him, then that's okay. And by the way, I think probably they returned the donkey and the colt later that day as they were coming out of Jerusalem back and going to the Mount of Olives. Yeah, they got it back. You remember this, whenever you give something to Jesus, he will either replace it with something far greater than what you had to begin with, or he'll give you what you loaned to him back for his honor and for his praise. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And so this donkey and this colt, they were very expensive possessions. You see, they provided transportation. They also provided a means of carrying things from one place to another. It was very important to them. And it was brand new. You say, how do you know they were brand new? They just bought them. I know that because in Mark chapter 11 and verse 2, the Bible says, never a man sat on them. Wow. You bring a possession home, and right away everybody wants to try it. You know, they want to have their hands on it. Jesus said, nobody has ever sat on these animals. They were brand new. You know, it's like you going out and buying a Ford F-150 truck. I looked it up on the internet. You know how much they cost? Anywhere from $36,000 to $78,000. Can you imagine that, spending that for a truck? It's expensive. But we look back at these people, and I want to tell you, whatever they paid, it was a lot. It was an important possession. It was new. You know, it's like you having that truck. And when you take it someplace, you know what you do? You park it about 15 spaces away from every other vehicle. You don't want anything happening to that truck. The kids asked to borrow it. You say, let me tell you this, if you bring it back with a dent in it, you are going to be executed. Yeah, thank you, I appreciate that. Yeah, and so it was important to them. It was expensive. And so the Bible tells us that they let that possession go because they had dedicated those things to the Lord, and they knew that God would either give them back or he would give them something far greater than what they gave. And I submit to you, that's exactly what we ought to do in our lives. That's the modern, up-to-date, practical solution for what the triumphal entry teaches to you and to me. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And so the Israelite nation, they forsake, they forget, they refuse, they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And to them, that's a terrible thing. But you know, it was a blessing to you and me. Because now, when Jesus Christ goes to the cross of Calvary, the blood that he sheds there comes to every single person in this world who will repent and will call upon the name of the Lord. No longer is salvation just for the Jewish nation, but now it comes even to you and to me. And if you will call upon the name of Jesus Christ, and you will repent of your sin, the Bible says, you will have your sins forgiven and a home in heaven guaranteed to you throughout all eternity to come. And that's what I'd like you to do today. If you're here and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you say, what do you mean? I mean, you cannot remember a time in your life, not the specific day, but a time in your life when you bowed your head and your knee to Jesus Christ and you said to him, Lord, I realize that I am a sinner. I need a Savior. And I call upon you and I ask you to save me from my sin and to come into my heart and life and be my Savior. Have you ever done that? If you can't remember a time when you did that, then this is what I'd like you to do today. I want you, first of all, to listen to the gospel. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. But God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Why did he die for us? Because the wages of sin is eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, delivered from an eternity in hell to an eternity in heaven. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never done that, would you do that this morning? We realize what Israel did in refusing Jesus Christ. They did not realize that when he came into Jerusalem, it was their day of visitation. It was the day when God presented to Israel the fulfillment of all Old Testament expectation. And Jesus Christ, if received, would have been their Messiah at that time. My friend, I ask you, please don't let the day of your visitation As God is speaking to you, don't let it pass. Don't let it go by you. But realize that today, if you take Jesus Christ as your Savior, He will fulfill every promise that He's made to you, and He will save you for all eternity to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You this morning for Your goodness, for Your grace. Thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. How we praise You for it, for if we did not have it, we would not know the things of God that are so important, the things of God that make a difference, the things of God that bring us into a relationship with You. And so today we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for the opportunity that some folks have today that are here in our congregation. They've never accepted Jesus as their Savior. And so today, those of you who are here and you'd say, I'm really not sure whether I'd go to heaven if I die. I can't remember a time when I ever called upon the Lord. Would you just pray a simple prayer? Just pray, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I ask You to forgive me for my sin. And today I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Lord, help them to do that. And Lord, I pray for those of us who know You as Savior. I pray that we might realize how important the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem really was. And help us to realize that our desire today should be in all of our ways to acknowledge You. And when we do, You will direct our paths. May we be so submissive that we will say, Lord, whatever You've given me, my house, my possessions, whatever it be, Lord, they're all Yours. If the Master has need of them, then they are Yours. And may we realize that whatever we give to God, He will either give it back at the right time, or He will give us something far greater than we first possessed. Lord, that's our prayer today. Teach us from the Word of God and help us to be different people in our attitudes and in our actions as we are dismissed this morning. Well, thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment. And if you're here and there's a need in your life, whatever it might be, if you need Jesus as your Savior, you didn't pray that prayer this morning and you'd like somebody to help you with that, please, you come. If you're a Christian and there's a need in your life, God has spoken to you today, don't let the day of your visitation go by. Don't reject it like Israel did with Jesus. But you come and settle that with the Lord. Whatever the need might be, we invite you to come. Let someone take the Word of God and share with you how that need can be met today. Let's stand together as we sing.
Thanks for listening to the Lima Baptist Temple Podcast. We hope you are encouraged today, and we would love to hear from you. If you have a prayer request, a topic you would like to discuss, or want to share what God is doing in your life, visit us online at limabaptisttemple.org/centralhub.